takes us from the Gospel according to Matthew, and it's at chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, and our sister Delois Tucker is going to be reading the text this morning.
The title of the text this morning is The Faith of a Canaanite Woman. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The Lord of the blessed be with you.
Amen. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. As we meditate on the words that we've heard from the Gospel according to Matthew, let us consider the subject for our text this morning: God's unlimited grace. God's unlimited grace. We all want to live without limitations. For the most part, we want to live a life that is free of those arbitrary rules of life that limit what we're capable of. We don't like the idea of being told what we can't have because, for whatever reason, we're not worthy of receiving it. It says to us that somehow we're not good enough, that we're not qualified, that we're not the right person or the right kind of person. It says to us that just because of who we are, access is denied. We see the signs of denied accessibility all over. Should you be at the right place at the right time, you will find, almost without exception, that in the very places you need 1 hour to take care of your business, there is usually a 15-minute parking limit. There are no parking signs here and no loitering signs there. In one place, there hangs a sign that says, "No children or pets." No standing signs decorate one place, while no pedestrians, motorbikes, or bicycles are at the entrance to almost every freeway on-ramp. There are signs saying no shirt, no shoes, no service at the entrance to many eating establishments and other places. But most significant are the signs that hang at the places where we believe there should be free access. At those places, there are typically a sign posted telling us that we've reached a point of limitation, that whatever is available to others at this point is not available to us. But also, if we've lost our sense of what is right, and we've not just listened to the text this morning, but then we've also heard that this woman clearly in search of and in need of God's grace. While encountering a sign limiting her access to God's grace has created a situation of faith that opened the entryway to God's grace that once said no access. And if we've dared to understand the story, then we also realize that any limitations to God's grace have been shattered. Our story begins just as Jesus has finished explaining to the disciples and all who would hear that our bodies are defiled not by the things that go into our bodies, but the things rather that come out of the heart. It was a powerful lesson, but not nearly as powerful as the one Jesus has yet to teach. It's after this that Jesus enters into the territories that are comprised as people who are not like him, who are unlike him or the disciples. He enters into the district of Tyre and Sidon. If it were breaking news today, we would be talking about the area of Lebanon, where the Canaanite people live. They aren't Jews. They don't live by Jewish standards. They haven't read the Torah or studied the Ten Commandments. In some very real ways, they don't know from Adam. But here is Jesus walking along and among these people. Nothing is said about the day. No one is talking about the weather. This day, the weather is unimportant. What is important is what's about to happen. Out of the crowds burst a woman. Other biblical texts call her the Syrophoenician woman, but Matthew sticks to her heritage as a Canaanite woman, and she's shouting. She's not shouting in anger, but out of anxiety. She's a mother with a daughter who's acting out of character. She has a daughter who needs to be set free from whatever has her acting so strange. It doesn't say how old her daughter is, but the age doesn't matter when something's gone wrong with your little girl. The little girl she used to hold up on her lap and rock to sleep, the little girl who used to suckle at her breast has now turned into a beast. And this mother wants freedom for her daughter from whatever has her little girl held captive. So she cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." And if we didn't hear it, she calls out to Jesus, but it's not just any cry. It's a cry that can't be ignored. This Gentile woman who knows nothing of Yahweh, who doesn't serve Jehovah, who hasn't worshiped the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has addressed Jesus in a very peculiar fashion. She's called him Lord, Son of David. This Canaanite woman who knows nothing of the Jewish God has called Jesus by a name that flesh and blood has not revealed to her. This knowledge of who Jesus is can only have come from God. I imagine that her address caught Jesus and the disciples by surprise, because our text says he didn't answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Maybe if Jesus didn't answer her, she would understand that Jews and Gentiles have nothing in common, and she would go away. And when Jesus did answer her, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's clear that Jesus at this point understands his calling and to whom the wideness of God's mercy was supposed to reach as his primary mission. At least in his mind, he did. But this woman is not challenging the mind of Jesus. This woman is challenging Jesus' heart. And in fact, she's challenging more than his heart. This woman is challenging his spirit, a spirit born of God. And maybe Jesus, by not answering her, was making a challenge of his own. Maybe Jesus was challenging her faith. The fact that this Jesus ignored her initial response didn't stop her, though. A caring, loving mother with a sick daughter can be a very persistent individual who will do whatever it takes to get her child back on the road to physical and emotional and spiritual and mental health. But realizing that shouting at Jesus was getting her nowhere, our text says she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Again, she calls him Lord. If she had only stayed away from him, he might have been able to ignore her and go on about his business, doing God's work among his lost Jewish brothers and sisters. But now she's in his face, and he has to answer her. And the answer we hear from Jesus shocks us. He said, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." This woman has gone to the doorway of God's mercy and found a sign that says, "No access." The sign's not only up, but it's being guarded vocally, telling her that access has been denied. You can't get in here. Our Jesus, precious Jesus, looked at this woman and called her what the Jews considered Gentiles, a dog. He called her something that is less than human, an animal that will eat almost anything that is thrown at it to eat, clean or unclean. He probably saw her as someone that would believe whatever people told her believed, swallowing it all as if it would give life to her, whether it was pure food for the spirit or garbage. She was someone who would sniff around the spiritual garbage just to see if there was something spiritually palatable to digest. But our text says, she says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." There, she said it again. It happened so fast that we almost miss it. The first time she called him Son of David, she called him what most of the Jewish brothers and sisters hadn't yet come to recognize. But this time, again, she calls him Lord. This time, the recognition is unmistakable. If the third time is a charm, then it's about to become a blessing for her. It's an acknowledgement that even though she's been consigned to the spiritual garbage heap of life, she knows when she's found food and not scraps. She knows that even if the scraps fall from this master's table, she will eat much better than she would at other spiritual places available to her. And Jesus, recognizing her unique awareness of God present with her, is quoted in our text as saying, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed in that moment. Now that is our text. A woman, an outsider, finds the entryway to God's mercy blocked by religious protocol, a sign saying no access because you don't belong to the in crowd. You're not invited to the party that I'm hosting. It's hard, but it's there. Now, what shall we make of it? It's within our scope of Christian witness to make of our text anything we wish. We could talk about the woman's daughter and determine that she was perhaps having a bout with PMS. We could talk about the disciples' desire to send her away like they did with the 5,000 hungry people asking Jesus to make her disappear as they would the 5,000. We could attach ourselves to the nature and call of Jesus's ministry and acknowledge that Jesus was a Jewish phenomenon for the Jewish people only and no one else. But that wouldn't help us. The only way to make sense out of our text is to do what we always do, to deal with the truth. And the truth of our text goes a long way toward broadening our understanding of Jesus and the God we serve. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not unusual for people without a formal relationship to God to cry out for God's mercy when their world is falling down. It may seem an unusual thing, but in reality, suffering is an equal opportunity resident in the lives of all people. Suffering has an ability to alter our beliefs and disbelief systems such that once the pain is severe enough, we'll do whatever is necessary to get the monkey off our backs. This kind of searching for God all but eliminates the notion that people don't believe in God. It's been said by people who have lived through the horrors of war, there are no atheists in foxholes. But there is a selfless kind of mercy that believes and asks for others what we are sometimes not willing to believe or ask for ourselves. The mercy that this woman sought from Jesus was not a forgiveness of sins for her sake, but it was for her daughter. It was a mercy that started out seeking the relief of suffering for someone that she loved. It was almost as if she was saying, Jesus, if there's something that I've done that's causing my daughter torment, then have mercy on me that my daughter might be freed from her trouble. And how often have we been willing to take upon ourselves the guilt of our own lack of a right relationship with God as being responsible for someone else's suffering? How many times have we blamed ourselves for the troubles of others, especially if our position is that they hadn't done anything? Parents find their young children suffering and they look to their own lives for the signs that point to the cause. Sickness and disease attacks the lives of those who are young and innocent, and we can't figure out a reason why beyond our own shortcomings. We begin to feel like it may be a curse. That's what Job did. And if this curse is enough to lead those who know God to the throne of grace, how much more do those who have no relationship with God find themselves coming in search of mercy? So it doesn't matter what your station or your relationship, if someone you love is suffering and suffering enough, you will do whatever it takes. We will do whatever it takes to find relief for them. Even though we might not have a relationship with God that's 100, we might run to God as a stranger seeking God's mercy. But that's where the trouble comes in. The trouble comes in at the point of entry. You see, brothers and sisters, at the point of entry for many people in the world, there are signs which say no access. They're present in our culture, they're present in our society, the signs saying no access are in lots of places and they're there for lots of people. At amusement parks, there are no access signs. There are children who, with wide-eyed wonder and expectancy, set their goals to ride the ride of all rides, and it doesn't make a difference what that ride is. All they know is that their little hearts are set and beat on riding it. And as they approach, they encounter a cartoonish-like figure smiling an innocent smile while at the same time holding their hands a certain distance from the ground. And the little ones are as yet unaware that there's more to the hand than meets the eye. That hand tells them that they have to be this tall to ride this ride. And as they amble up to the carved out painted hand, straining with every inch of their bones to be just one inch taller, they find their dreams crushed and their worst nightmare becoming a reality as the attendant says, "You can't get on this ride. You're not tall enough." And it's a crushing thing to be told that access has been denied, that your access to anything is unavailable. We've been through that. We've been in restaurants where they've told us, "You can't be served here. You can't get this drink here. You can't sit here. You can't stand here. You can't go there." There is a sense that being denied access is a charge leveled against our character, our value, and our desirability. And this becomes especially true when the sign is placed on the door that grants access to God's grace. You see, brothers and sisters, there are some churches that live out Jesus' early response to the Canaanite woman. We try to convince and convict people of the limits of grace. We hold a no access sign up to people outside until they are qualified to come inside. We try to convince them, like the disciples, that they should go to another God because neither our God nor we have the time or the patience to deal with them and their suffering. Or perhaps like Jesus in his initial response to the disciples, we believe that the mercies of God are limited to only a certain group of God's people. And we hold up the sign that says, "No access." And perhaps the signs are not so flagrantly displayed, or perhaps we're not as caustic in our approach as Jesus was, but there are signs hanging all over the Church of Jesus Christ that tell certain people that they aren't wanted. There are signs that deny and limit access to the grace of God all over the Christian church that perpetuates the message that God's grace is restricted and limited. But the reality is that God's mercies are not limited. They are limited neither by time nor by physical distance. The prophet Jeremiah told us thousands of years ago, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. That sounds like what Jesus told the Canaanite woman. Great is your faith. See, brothers and sisters, our text today stands as a testament to the reality of God's love. Just when we think the door is shut, God throws the door wide open. Just when we think the window is closed, God takes the window out altogether. Just when we've convinced ourselves that God has reserved for us the crumbs of life, Jesus comes along and fills up the banquet table and invites us to come and eat. You see, church, we're always left with the truth that we will never walk away from Jesus in the same condition in which we came to him. In many ways, we come to Jesus fearful. We don't ask for a blessing because we don't feel we are worthy. There are some who don't ask because the church has told them they aren't worthy. And yet Jesus brings us back to life with his own words. And he says, "Ask, it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." This Canaanite woman knocked, and the door was opened. There's a tragic sense in which people refrain from approaching God because they feel worthless, because they're made to feel worthless. They feel God's mercies are available to a special few. But Jesus has just destroyed all of the old lies that God plays favorites. Jesus has just welcomed in the outsider and given significance to those who seem insignificant. Jesus has lifted up the lowly and given honor to the one that was dishonored. Jesus has taken the one who was empty and sent her away filled with the bread of life. So there are no more crumbs for God's people, brothers and sisters. God hasn't condemned us to begging, but has set up a banquet table so that we don't have to search the floor for crumbs anymore. God is willing to open up the banquet hall and feed us the full course meal of life. No longer do we have to approach God as if God were strangers and distant from us. But now we can come to God because God is our friend. No longer do we have to search through the spiritual garbage of other religions, but we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to consider ourselves as indigents without a home or a welcome place where we can receive mercy, but now we can approach God with boldness, knowing that God has taken down the no access signs and put out the welcome mat. And God has done this because God's grace is unlimited. God's grace is unbounded. It's so high we can't get over it. It's so wide we can't get around it. It's so low we can't get under it. And it's so great that we can't comprehend it. And it's so powerful that we can't deny it. That's why the songwriter said it reaches from the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood or the grace of God that gives me strength will never lose its power. From day to day, it will never lose its power. There's just no limit to the grace of God. It isn't stopped by racial boundaries. It isn't blocked by economic boundaries. It isn't shut down by ethnic boundaries. It isn't hampered by regional boundaries. It isn't locked by religious boundaries. It isn't halted by political boundaries. It isn't bounded by anything. It's unlimited. I once worked out when I was serving in Topeka, Kansas at the Topeka Y with a police officer named Arnie. Arnie had been considering looking for another position within the police department, which would allow him to have a promotion, but it would place him in another department. And he said that he sought the advancement because he thought the grass was greener on the other side. He thought the grass was greener on the other side. He came in one day and he had been awarded the position, and I was talking to him about it, and I said, so this new position you got, you said you took it because you thought the grass was greener on this other side. I said, was it? And Arnie looked at me and he said, not only is the grass greener, but there's more of it. That's what the Canaanite woman realized when she was granted her desire for mercy from Jesus. The grass was not only greener, but there was more of it. I believe that's how God's grace is. When we finally receive it, acknowledge it, accept it, we find that God's grace is the grass that's greener on the other side, and there's more of it. I believe that's why the poet Ralph W. Seeger wrote, "More sky than man can ever see, more seas than he can sail, more sun than he can bear to watch, more stars than he can scale, more breath than he can ever breathe, more yield than he can sow, more grace than he can comprehend, more love than he can know." That's the unlimited grace of God. That's the reality of God's mercy. Not only are God's mercies new every morning, the grace of our God is unlimited and available to everyone who asks for it, whether you're in or whether you're out. The grace of our God. And that is the word of God for the people of God today.